Welcome to the Westwood Church Podcast. I'm Molly Vetter, the senior pastor at Westwood. I'm glad you've chosen to listen in to this sermon from our sanctuary. Please know, you're always welcome to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 10. Our sanctuary is a sacred, stained glass lit space. There, prayers, pipe organ, and choir mark sacred time when we get to refocus our lives around the gift of God's radical, inclusive love. We're a church committed to justice, kindness, and walking humbly with God. So thank you for listening in today. We encourage you to share and subscribe to the podcast, and also invite you to follow us on Facebook or Instagram. Most of all, we encourage you to join us in the living out of our faith for the sake of God's love.
Well, it is my honest and absolute joy to be present with you here this morning. I'm so grateful for this opportunity to join you in ministry at Westwood, serving alongside Molly and Kathy and Josh and Andrew and the countless staff and volunteers that make the gifts and ministry of this church a blessing to this community. I am appropriately humbled to be standing in this particular pulpit from which God's word has been proclaimed for decades by mentors and saints who have paved the way for new generations of clergy like myself. But mostly, I am grateful to you for welcoming me into your life as a family of faith and making space for me to walk with you in this particular season. I sense that we both might be feeling the weight of living in a transitional time for some of the same reasons, I imagine, but others different. My presence with you is symbolic of the changes in leadership of this congregation that you've been preparing for and living into since early this spring. For me, this also marks the beginning of new roles and expectations and relationships associated with a new job and investment in a new community. Perhaps we both are experiencing some grief about how we are transforming from who we have been into who we will become. And perhaps we are both experiencing some uncertainty about how all of this will play out. Not at all related to any questions about how old anyone in particular might be this morning. I will confess that in spite of my excitement and hopefulness about this wonderful opportunity, I have been feeling pretty anxious too. The two jobs to-do list is growing rather long, and the weight of responsibilities not yet transferred is feeling heavy, let alone the ominous prospect of moving. We all love to move. However, I went to a Board of Ordained Ministry meeting earlier this month and was looking rather dazed, I think, because my colleagues began to ask how I was doing with that concerned face. You know it well, I'm sure. I fully expected for the usual rehearsal of my many reasons to be overwhelmed to come flooding out of my mouth. But surprisingly, instead, the narration of what I get to do now turned into a celebration. God's providence revealed yet again in the mystery of circumstances colliding at a particular time. More than once in the past 2 weeks, I have thought, I might have just ended up with my dream job. I'm trying to hold on to that hope. You will find out sooner than later that I am a fan of the author Brené Brown. She definitely talks too much about feelings for some people's taste, but I happen to resonate deeply with her discoveries about vulnerability being key to our ability to fully live and love as God intends. I thought of her this week as I was surprising myself describing the true joy of this new configuration of roles. In her research, Brown discovered that many of us are actually conditioned to fear joy, that as it arises in us, our natural impulse is to prepare for how it will be taken away. We look at babies sleeping peacefully and suddenly begin to, albeit morbidly, fear that they will get sick or injured, or think about how we might prepare for them to encounter the pain and suffering that life will inevitably meet them with. We receive a promotion and immediately begin to worry about whether we can live up to the task or begin thinking about all the ways we might fail. It's as if we're hardwired to protect ourselves from the vulnerable posture of experiencing joy, fearing it will be stolen from us and we will be left disappointed and hurt. Better to stay protected and prepared for the other shoe to drop. And certainly, we know intimately that the other shoe does, in fact, drop. The commitment breaks, the illness comes, the business fails, the market crashes, the enemies fire, the candidate with different ideals takes office, even beloved leaders move on, denominations divide. We live in the midst of hardship and uncertainty and suffering, which means that if we are realists and choose to look upon the world with eyes wide open, we might struggle to respond to the call of the psalmist who calls for us to say, make a joyful noise to the Lord, to give him glorious praise, to say to God, how awesome are your deeds. But unlike our culture, the struggles to hold the polarities of good and bad in tension, as they both integrate into a singular experience, the Israelites were formed in a tradition that held both grief and joy as realities of the experience of those who were faithful. In fact, in the psalm we read today, we hear echoes in cadence of suffering and salvation, trial and rescue. The joy and praise are not a result of a life without pain, but rather due to the experience of one in light of the other. As the liturgical texts of the Hebrew people, the Psalms actually are quite holistic in their recounting of the fullness of the people's journey with God. The narratives of captivity and exile are countered by the strength of God's hand that protects and provides. The gathered communities would have sung their laments and curses to be followed closely by thanksgiving that God had not and would not abandon them. These texts reinforce the expectation that despite the chaos and destruction happening around or within them, the joy of the Lord was never to be forgotten. God's praise should ever be on their lips. It's probably important to take a brief detour here to suggest that we sometimes project our own selfish desires for praise and adoration on to God when we hear these passages that call for the people to give God glory. I imagine that knowing what we know of God, our postures of gratitude and awe are more for our own good than to appease a narcissistic deity. That knowing what we know of God, our recounting of God's deeds is more about strengthening our own resolve than satiating some divine jealousy. Just as a parent hopes that their child will be grounded by the positive experiences of playfulness, inclusion, and love, perhaps God too hopes that our lives will be marked by our experiences of joy and peace and grace, gifts of abundance and hope, rather than simply the suffering we encounter. When we recount God's goodness, we cannot stay overwhelmed by our disappointment. When we recount God's presence, we cannot stay overwhelmed by our fear. Many years after the temple was destroyed, along with the city of Jerusalem, King Cyrus of Persia allowed a remnant of the Israelites who had been exiled to return to the city to rebuild what had been the stronghold of their faith. Having rebuilt the walls of the city and resettled into their towns, the people gathered together in the midst of the ruins and asked the priest Ezra to read to them from the book of the law. When he opened the scroll, all the people stood up. He blessed God and they responded saying, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. The leaders there said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God, not to mourn or weep," because the people had wept upon hearing the words of the law. And they said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions to those for whom none have been prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." There are times in life when we too feel like everything around us is in ruins, whether personally or socially or globally or even denominationally. when the anchors to which we bind ourselves feel unmoored, when the beliefs or communal standards that provide a sense of stability are shaken. Lately, it seems that the news elicits greater chaos and despair every day. Another mass shooting, more corruption, destabilization in the Middle East, humanitarian crises creating more and more refugees, the trafficking of women and children, the death of trans women, extreme changes in climate, and disparity of wealth. Perhaps we too need refreshing in the Word of God. A reminder that God has not left us, that God brings order to chaos, that God leads us out of captivity, that God provides for our collective needs, that God knows the hairs on our heads and the desires of our hearts, seeks us when we are lost, forgives us when we stray, reconciles us and restores us to right relationship with one another and all of creation, that God loves us without condition and without end. Perhaps we too need reminding that the joy and the gladness of being eternally bound to our Creator in these grace-filled ways is our strength. But what if the stories of our ancestors of faith are not enough? What if our hope in God's promise in Scripture is strained by the suffering and injustice and violence we see and endure in our time? Where might joy be found? I imagine that we too might have stories of our own that infuse us with joy, whether memories shared with us by our grandparents or great-grandparents, the lived experiences of our parents or our aunts and uncles, or our own memories from times that God blessed us in abundance, or healed us of a particular ill, or showed up in a person or a community who loved us when we felt most alone or unworthy. We might find that in hindsight, we see even more clearly the times and places in which God showed up for us and carried us through. And while we can do this individually, it has great power when we remember communally as well. In fact, I hear there will be a big party here next week, a homecoming celebration. Rumor has it there will be chili and dessert. Also like award-winning chili, I hear. There will also be games and children playing and a congregation telling stories of years past. I hear there is even some good-natured competition. Okay, maybe I heard it was cutthroat, but I won't tell you where my source is on that one. Next Sunday will be one of many opportunities for this congregation, this church, to gather and remember its history here in this community, especially as you celebrate your 90th anniversary. In those 90 years, you have walked through social unrest and global crisis before. You have journeyed with refugees and made room for the displaced. You have baptized countless babies and children and adults, and you have formed teens and young adults into faithful Christians. You have married couples and celebrated the lives of saints. These are your stories of God's provision, of God's glory. These are your memories of God's goodness in which you felt and remember feeling great joy. These two are reasons to rejoice. What God has done for us in our past, God will do again. Because we have been carried through our suffering and fears before, we can have hope that God will guide us through in our future. But this too is not the only source of our joy. Our past is not the only place where our gladness should live. Jesus encountered 10 persons with leprosy on his way to Jerusalem. They cried out together in their illness and need, and all 10 were restored and told to present themselves to the priest to be freed from their isolation. But only one turned back in gratitude. To him, Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." I feel an unsettling kinship with those other 9, the ones who, having spent every day on that road in isolation since their first symptoms showed up, were ready to be in a different place, were ready to be restored to their families and communities and work, impatient to escape the discomforts of shame and marginalization and return to a place of social embrace. I feel called out by Jesus when he asks, "But the other 9, where are they? How often have I received great gifts of grace or acceptance or forgiveness without pausing to be grateful? How often have I rushed through interactions with my nephews and niece without celebrating the precious time we were afforded to be together in pure, unadulterated silliness? How often have I been blessed by the invitation to walk with someone through the most joyful or painful season in their life without appreciating the holy privilege of serving as the incarnate presence of the body of Christ with them? The one who turned back celebrated his need being met. The one who turned back experienced the joy of God through Christ, seeing him and healing him. The one who acknowledged that gift received double the blessing, the healing of his body and the nourishment of his soul. It was not because he gave thanks that he was blessed. It was because of his faith that he chose to embrace the encounter, the blessing, the gift that made him whole. Choosing joy does not require a denial of our circumstances. Choosing joy does not mean we lose our holy anger toward expressions of evil in the world. It does, however, ask that we pause our anxieties and postpone the next world-saving project long enough to feel the blessings of healing and comfort, inclusion and opportunity, sufficient provision for our needs, playfulness and rest, love and belonging. These are God's intended gifts for us that bring us joy and gladness, transforming our experience from surviving into abundance, fortifying us for the seasons of wilderness and chaos, transition and uncertainty, as we are assured of God's presence, goodness, and love. May we this day have the courage to meet our world in the midst of all of its suffering and despair with rejoicing and praise for the God who never lets us go. Amen.